text this morning is from John chapter 1. If you would turn in your Bibles there to John chapter 1. The title of the message this morning is Because I Said, Do You Believe? In this text, we're going to be finishing up this morning chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. Last few verses here this morning, and I really want us to get to thinking about what we've looked at just a little bit over the past. And one of the things, well, let's read our text first so we'll know the familiarity, be familiar with it here. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and all the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What a wonderful reference to think about what God is doing with a kingdom. And that's what I want to kind of backtrack here and think about what John is already tried to do. In his prologue, he wanted to kind of establish Jesus as that creator. You remember that? How he wanted to emphasize that God has come again to do another creation work. And he takes our minds back to Genesis and rebrings us up to those 7 days of the first week parallel with the Genesis creation story. Well, think about these verses once more as we get started. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, what we're getting established once again is that God's going to be doing a creative work once more. Something, God's at work doing something again, and He's talking about it or addressing it from the avenue of creating something. Something fresh, something real, but it's in correspondence with the Genesis creation. He's doing something. What is He doing? John's intention is to bring Jesus Christ, the Messiah, into focus for all of his readers. He wants them to know who he is. And it's important that we are seeing Jesus for who he really is and knowing him for what his true purpose of coming is all about. As we have noticed earlier in John's gospel, he intends to grab hold of our attention and force us to think about the connection between the Old and New Testament. Those promises of the Old Testament that the prophets held on to and proclaimed and the people of God held on to was that there was some hope coming. God has made a promise and He's going to carry out that promise. He's going to fulfill that promise. Well, the creation connection that we see in the first 7 days of His ministry, where God of all creation is now creating a new covenant kingdom. That's what He's at work doing now, calling on all people to repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is a creative work. You guys, when you think about what God is doing, you see that God is taking some broken, damaged stuff like you and me, and He's making us a part of His household. He's making us a part of a brick in a temple of worship for Him. What a treasured thought when you think about what God is doing within us and about us. And you would think, well, if the truth be said, we're not much. We're not. That's the truth. We're not. What does Paul tell the Corinthians? He says he takes the foolish things and does something with them. And that's what he's doing. He's doing a creative work in people's hearts and lives. Now, you think, well, this is not just about being a citizen of a kingdom, is it? There's more to it. He talks about in here, and John wants us to understand as he does this in first chapter, is he wants to see us as sonship. We're in his family. It's a step a little bit further than just being in a kingdom. Yes, we're in his kingdom. But it's not just a citizenship, but a sonship. John 1:12, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we're looking confidently on the fact that it's not just a part of a kingdom, like an Old Testament covenant kingdom. We saw how they struggled with obedience in there. They failed miserably. And he says, there's something different about this new kingdom. This New Testament work, this New Testament covenant, if you will, is about becoming children of God. That's what John wants us to know. So sonship is based on Christ's perfective sonship. We become children, not servants in a kingdom, but children of God. We call him Father in this new kingdom. And all of this is followed by a series of miraculous events later on in the Gospel of John, showing the fact that Christ has control of the material realm. Christ speaks to the wind and the waves. He heals the sick. He gives hearing to the deaf. He gives sight to the blind. What's he proving there? That he has full, complete, sovereign control over all the material realm. It's not a hindrance. Folks, he even raises the dead. That Lazarus resurrection, that's a big deal. He has shown that he already has power over death even before he faces that death himself. He brought life back into Lazarus. So all these miracles that John talks about later on in later chapters is confirming that he is the same God of creation. And he has complete control and power over that. That's our God. All of this is proving and revealing his identity as the Messiah, the promised one who is coming to restore and renew God's kingdom, God's people, God's purpose. And John wants us to know that Christ, the one who was promised. John wants us, all of his readers, to trust who Christ is to the saving of our souls. That was his purpose for writing the book, that you would know him. It's about knowing him. And then think about how he addresses in this first chapter so many names. I want us to remember that. Don't forget that when you're thinking about the names of God. Go back to John chapter 1 and go through there and look at all the different things that he's... It's revealing his character, these phrases of identity, these names of identity. We talk about the way, the truth, and the life. That is packed so full of meaning, but so are others we will see, Lord willing, going ahead. But what we've already covered in John 1, the Word, the life, the God of the creation, of creation himself. Early on in John calls him the only begotten of the Father. We become children because of his sonship, this only begotten of the Father. He's the one who is full of grace and truth. Verse 17 and 18, John identifies him as Jesus Christ, the one making the unseen God visible, known. In further verses, John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Rabbi, Teacher, Messiah, King, Son of Man. All of this with the purpose of making him known. Every one of those names reveals something about Christ. His character, answering to the promises of the Old Testament. Remember that through the New Testament and even into the book of Revelation, that the apostles' names are considered foundational, and we're fixing to get to two more of them. Now, I'm going to admit to you guys that Philip and Nathaniel are two that we hear least about other places in Scripture. We don't have a whole lot to go on about what they did. Their names are listed in the disciples or the apostles. But I want y'all to remember that there's something foundational that is being applied here in this creative work. Now, remember these verses. Ephesians 2:21 says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Same kind of language that we're seeing there. built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. So he's kind of saying this building that he's doing, it's got somewhere there's a layer of apostles and prophets that are going on that's in this temple. And he continues, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. You'd think, well, you're talking about the first piece laid as the chief cornerstone. Christ is the first chief cornerstone of this temple. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You see, it's this work, this creative work that we're looking at that John's addressing. The Apostle Paul saw it and taught us in the book of Ephesians. And there's other places, like in Revelation 21:14. Remember this, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. These apostles are important positions that are being filled here. So here in our text this morning, we have two more. You might want to call them obscure apostles, but we don't have a lot to go with, and we're going to try to cover them the best we can. But their names are Philip and Nathanael. Now, most everybody agrees that Bartholomew is the name that sometimes is used for Nathanael. So even looking up his name, you see it in the list, but you don't see a lot of interaction that you're going to see him teaching. But he was important in the church of Acts. In the book of Acts, you're going to see his name used, but it's usually listed with the others. So let's get started. Let's talk about Philip. Now, Philip, when I think about Philip and how he was called, I wanted to say Philip was kind of carefree. And listen to how this happens. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida and the city of Andrew and Peter. So, here we go. He goes up to Philip and says, hey, come on. Philip just says, okay, I ain't got nothing else to do. I don't know. I just kind of picture Philip sitting there. And he's chewing on a piece of grass, you know, sitting on a bale of hay. I don't know. But he's sitting there, and Jesus walks by and says, Philip, come on. He looks around, and okay, I ain't got nothing else to do kind of thing. It's not like there's a lot of fanfare going on here with Philip. Philip's just like willing. Now, folks, I do not assume that Philip, Andrew, Peter, all of them, we pretty much have an idea that John the Baptist had gotten to these guys. Somehow or another, he was familiar with this. And I want to point out something else, too. You know, we talked about how Andrew was a person that would go get people and bring them to Jesus. That was kind of, he felt that way. I'm going to say this. D.A. Carson and some others pointed out that the Greek text there where it says, he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Some of the commentators seem to believe the way the Greek is written, they're talking about Andrew found Philip, brought him also to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, follow me, because there's two pronouns in that. So one guy found Philip in the same sentence, and one guy said, follow me. So that's, I don't know, we don't have much to go on, but a lot of people accredit Andrew, and the rest of that verse there, it says, now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. He knew Andrew and Peter. He was familiar, they were hometown boys, okay? So, yeah, maybe, I don't know. Just thinking the way Andrew was, I could see Andrew saying, you know, Philip, he's been listening to John the Baptist. And he could have easily went to him and introduced him to Christ, as Andrew and Peter were most likely with Jesus at this time when he moved to Galilee, when they went to Galilee. Anyway, I want you to notice that John thought it was necessary to point it out that they were hometown boys. Okay? Now remember that we are still in the first week of Jesus' ministry. John the Baptist is continuing to preach, repent for the kingdom of heaven. Nothing has changed on that end as yet. And we're not told how many of the original 12 spent time learning under John the Baptist, but we're sure that they learned something. They knew something because John the Baptist kind of set the scene, right? John the Baptist was the one who was preparing the people for the Messiah. So there we go. We've got that set. We've got that going on around the ministry, the beginning of the ministry of Christ. And John the Baptist is continually preaching and then pointing to Christ. It's always directing them at Christ. I said that Philip was carefree. Not much is said about Philip or for that matter, about Philip in the Gospels that you're not going to see a whole lot in the future. Do you think it a bit odd, it seems, that though Philip has nothing to lose in following Christ, it's like, he's my hope, he's, you know, I've got nothing to lose, I'm going with Christ. But there's not a lot of interchange there, interaction that we can go on. The picture is just, Philip was just ready to do something. Philip was ready, longing, looking for the Messiah. And when Christ come along, he chose to follow. When he received the invitation. You know, a lot of times, you guys, I've mentioned this before, it's a lot of times we're so concerned about what words we use. Christ simply said, follow me. That's what Christ is saying. And we can get into a big theological debate with people about things, and they would love to argue, but a person who is prepared by the Spirit to come to Christ, it don't take much to push him over the edge. It really doesn't. I'm not saying we don't need to try. I'm not saying that we don't need to discuss and even if you want to call it argue, debate, whatever, about some things. Because there's a tendency in the sinful mind that lost person is rejecting everything that God is putting before him. And you're sitting here trying to bat down everything that they say. And, you know, every accusation, every lie that they've been taught or everything that they believe that would cause them to distrust the Bible or Christ or, well, the Muslims say this. And, well, what about Buddha? And I follow me. There was no discussion here other than that. That heart was ready to come to Christ. And when a person is ready to come to Christ, it ain't going to take no big, shocking, you know, lightning bolt from heaven to make that person believe. It's kind of that still, small voice, that little, you know, it's not no great wind that's going to come by. It's going to be that voice that just speaks to them. You know, I need a Savior. I never saw that before. Now, folks, I want to say, you know, Philip did come to him on just the sheer phrase, follow me. Philip jumped up and go. He's walking with him. I'm sure there's other disciples, apostles, because in the beginning of the chapter 2, what happens? They're all invited to a wedding. So they're already hanging out together. So Philip joins the band. But later on in John chapter 14, Philip opens his mouth. Y'all remember what happened there? I want to share with you what Philip does in making a request that shows that maybe his faith began to waver at a point. He wanted to see something else. He wanted to visualize. He needed some kind of sign. And here's what he asked of Christ. Now, on this request, I think it reveals either he's still carefree or he's doubting his understanding of Christ. In John chapter 14 and verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. And it is enough for us. Now he's asking for a little something to see there. I want to see something. So Philip's carefree attitude as he follows Christ up to this point seems to be okay. We don't hear any action, no doubt, no questions coming out of Philip. And then all of a sudden in chapter 14, Philip says, show us the Father and that'll satisfy us. He wanted to see some kind of sign. Maybe he had heard some Pharisees talking about, well, we should see more visual signs of this. You remember John the Baptist asked a similar question while he was in prison, and what did he tell him to look for? The blind can see, the deaf can hear, the lame can walk. That's what the sign was. Well, now, see, they're wanting to see a picture of God. We already know that don't go well. Back in the days of Moses, it did not go well. But he says, show us the Father. But I want you to think about the response here. How gracious it was. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Now just stop and think what he was addressing. He's saying, you've spent time with me. I should be enough to show you that me and the Father are one. Now remember, think back to John chapter 1. John wanted to establish that the Father and the Son were one, that was together. We're going to find other verses in the book of the Gospel of John where it talks about that me and the Father are one. But here he's saying, Philip, have you been so long with me and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus almost Like, why would you ask that of me? Why do you want to see the Father? You see me. I am the one who is revealing God to you. I am the revelation of a holy triune God. I'm it. And he's saying, look at me. Pay attention to what is right here in your presence. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. What is he directing his attention to? First, look at my character, who I am, what I've done. But also look at the miraculous powers. And I think this goes back to the creative work in John chapter 1. He wants to emphasize that this Christ has the power to bring the dead alive. He has the ability to change and manipulate molecules. He has the ability to speak to the winds and the waves to cease and silence, and they obey. The only one thing that doesn't, that wants more, is man. Man doesn't want to obey. They don't want to submit to that authority. And here's Philip questioning Christ. Well, give us something more. You've already seen all that God does in the creative work. You see that I control the winds and the seas. You see that I control the weather. I can curse a fig tree and it dies immediately. I can do all these things. But he didn't want to accept that. He wanted more. I don't know. We're not told exactly how humbled Philip was when he heard that. But the idea is that there was a lesson to be taught Philip. Where his faith was, you guys, I just want to point out that as you walk your Christian walk, there will be times where your faith will feel stronger than others. There will be times when you will feel absolutely defeated by your sin or circumstances around you. You are just giving up and thinking, I need to know more, God. I just can't be satisfied. I think there's a time when we need a brother or a sister to remind us in those times that there is a God who is still sovereign in all these things. And he has purpose and intent, because that's the first thing we forget. Like Philip, we want to see something else. I don't want to see, I've seen this, that's not enough anymore. Folks, there are a lot of people who will turn to things other than the Word of God because it's not enough anymore. Amen. That's a scary place to be when we say this ain't enough. I want to see a miracle. I want to speak in tongues. I want to do this. I want to do that. Whatever be the thing. I got to see a miracle to prove to me. Folks, I want to tell you that even with Philip, he saw the miracles and it wasn't enough for him. He wanted to see something more. Now, folks, I would love to just step back and say, well, Philip was just ready to go to heaven. You know, he's just kind of tired of this world. He wanted to be in Jesus. He wanted to be in the presence of God. I don't think that's what he was asking for. I think he really was feeling some time of doubt, discouragement, whatever be the case. But God did not condemn him for that. You know what he said? Philip, look at me. If you look at me, Philip, you will get everything that you need. You will be satisfied if you will pay attention to me. That was all Christ did in response, and that's all we need to do to each other. When we feel in these times of doubt, look to Christ. I know that sounds like it's so cliche, but it's not a cliche if Christ is who he is. It's truth. And that's the only hope that we've got, is that truth, that there is a Christ. And he reveals the love of the Father to us. How precious is that when we get to thinking about that? Think real quickly about the questions. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? He says, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And then, do you not believe that I and the Father and the Father is in me? I am that revelation. I think Philip experiences some doubt. Maybe he didn't have it in the beginning, whatever. But then later on, Philip requests more. But God is gracious. Christ is gracious to him. doesn't condemn. He just asks some simple questions and asks Philip to pay attention to what he sees in Christ himself. But then we come to Nathanael, our next apostle that we want to look at. But Nathanael comes off, he's a little bit cynical. You know, he's the kind of guy that, listen, Philip, verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" You know, a lot of people tried to figure out what he actually means. You know, he was from Bethsaida. Maybe he had some negative, you know, it's a nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Maybe he had something against the city. I think he was just a cynical kind of guy. Now, folks, I want you to understand how quickly somebody from that time who is really searching scriptures would get cynical, because there at times there were many who stood up and said, "I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah." It could have been that Nathanael says, "Oh boy, here's another one. Here's another imitator. Here's another fake," because everybody wanted to pretend, right? Remember the problem with Elijah? People wanted to stand up and act weird like Elijah because they thought, "Well, I've come back. God dropped me off from a chariot of fire, and I'm going to pretend." Well, that was a problem. Well, folks, there was also the problem of false messiahs, people who pretended to be that savior of Israel. And maybe Nathanael saw enough of them, and he said, "This is the fifth one this year. I'm just done with this." It's kind of like us trying to find out who the man of sin is, right? Everybody thinks they know who he is. Nobody knows who he is. But we're talking about Christ, the Savior. They're looking expectantly for him. And I think Nathanael was a Bible student. I think he was an Old Testament scholar, if you will. Maybe a country boy scholar, but he still wanted to know. And he hungered for that Messiah. He knew and looked for him because, as it goes on, he says, "And Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said to him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed.'" Now, folks, there's emphasis there. There's something you got to pay attention to. Why is he saying an Israelite indeed? He never addressed to the others that way. This is Nathanael. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" I would like to hear his tone when he said that. Was there still sarcasm there, or was he surprised? Did Nathanael think that he was the kind of guy that was an Israelite and was not deceptive in any way? Jesus called him that. I mean, he must have had some integrity, recognized integrity, and thought about his integrity all the time. How do I do things right? I want to do things God's way. And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, teacher, you are the Son of God." There's another. But then this one is real important. "You are the King of Israel." He just addressed Nathanael as an Israelite. And how did Nathanael respond? "You're my king. You're my king. You're the one I've been looking for." That's why I believe that Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament. First, you guys, as we get into this, don't overlook the pattern of discipleship. Those who are called invite others. That's what we're called to do. If we are called, if you say you're a child of God, somewhere in your life, somewhere in your day, somewhere in your week, somewhere, we're supposed to invite others. Now, we're not really responsible for how they are or what they do when they come. Believers find unbelievers and inform them and invite them to Christ. That's what we do. Now, I have to stop and think about something. I want you to think about it. Who invited Judas? Y'all, you're not going to find the story of how Judas became an apostle. He just shows up in the writings. All of a sudden, he's with the 12. Who invited him? Man, they should have vetted that believer, that church member, a little more before they invited that one in. Somebody should have questioned him a little bit deeper. No. You guys, only Christ knows the heart. You know, he recognizes that in a congregation there can be goats and sheep in the same fold. It happens. Y'all, you and I cannot look into a person's heart and judge them very well. We're just not good at it. In fact, we can't do it. We're kind of blind. We might pay attention to one part of their life, and we're overlooking another part of their life. And it's, you know, sin in itself, it always hides. Sin's, from the Genesis, the thing is that sin wants to cover itself up and protect itself. So we're going to blame somebody else or we're going to cover it up with a fig leaf. That's how we work. That's how sin works. But when we look at other people, you guys, we don't have the ability to do this. Now, I think about Luke 22:3, when it speaks of Judas. He says, Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He was counted something in the group. You guys, as you read on, you find out that even Judas himself was trusted as the treasurer. They had to have confidence in him. But how he came into that group, I don't know. We don't have that story. We don't have anything on that. He just shows up. And I think about this, you guys, with the pseudo-disciples. Now, I want you to think about, we will get to it, Lord willing, in John chapter 6. But remember that great exodus of the followers and the pseudo-believers that were in John chapter 6? I want to jump in at John 6:66. This is after they had left. A big group had abandoned Christ because he said, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they said, nope, not happening. We wanted some fish and some bread. We did not want blood in your flesh. Verse 66, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12? All right. He says he just chose the 12. And yet one of you is a devil? Folks, I'm going to say that Christ knew what he was doing when he chose Judas. Judas has prophetic scripture that he's going to fulfill some prophecy, but it's Christ who brought him into that mix. Christ admits he brings him into the mix. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. See, God is never surprised by what people do, and God has purpose. God had purpose for Judas no matter what. You need to see that. God had purpose. He was numbered with the 12. And God had chosen him. But yet he was the very one who was going to betray Christ and fulfill Scripture, by the way. So you guys, we can inform people. We can invite people. But it is God himself who calls them and converts them. That's on him. If it was left up to us, I would really wish that people would have this light that would say, sheep, light up on their forehead when they became believers. That would be so simple if we had some kind of sign on the outside. There is none. There is none. So what do? We watch their lifestyle. We trust that they're seeking to do that. I'll tell you what, folks, one of the best ways to know is somebody who does feel repentance and remorse over their sin. They feel that guilt. And they're quick to confess and repent. Confession and repentance is one of the best ways in revealing that somebody is truly a believer. Because you know what? If you are still lost and somebody confronts you with sin and you want to throw up a bunch of fig leaves or you want to throw it and blame it on somebody else, what does that tell you? It'd make me worried. Now, folks, I believe everyone in this room have done that as a saved person at some point. We've all done it. We don't want to deal with it. We escape. But folks, I just believe in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, that will bring us to the point where our knees are buckling under us. And if you are a true believer, that sin will come out. And you will throw it before God and say, I need mercy. But if that doesn't happen, I would be more concerned. Folks, just know that there's already goats among the sheep, and the Lord knows every one. He will separate the goats and the sheep. Jesus knows when someone is following him for just to get loaves and fishes, or wants to see miracles, or wants to see signs, but you and I do not have that ability. Back to cynical or suspicious Nathaniel. So Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything come out of Nazareth?" Can you hear that sarcasm? Note the difference with Philip and Nathanael's response to come and follow Christ. Philip was carefree. He was willing to go without question. But remember, later, he did question. "Show us the Father, and that'll satisfy me." Nathanael seems to question from the beginning. So there's multiple personalities that are involved here. They're cynical people. You know, Nathanael does look like a guy that the cup is really half empty. Not half full, it's half empty. I think Philip was the kind of guy that probably didn't care whether it was empty or full. He just didn't care. I'm going with it. But folks, that did not last. He did question. Now, I don't want to think Nathanael was this perfect follower of Christ, questioning all the right questions. Did he ever question his faith in Christ? We're not told anything other. What I want us to notice is how different people react differently to the call of the gospel. Philip declared Jesus the Christ when he said, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote." So Philip was convinced that this was the Messiah. "We have found him who Moses in the law." That's what they had to go with. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael's cynicism could have been another one claiming to be a Messiah. And he said, "I've had enough. This is another one. It's just another fake." Nathanael seems to be one who longed for and looked for the coming Messiah also. But he may have become cynical over time, just disappointment after disappointment over the years. Or that could simply be his personality. He's just a cynical kind of person. We know them. They're out there. All personality types. But folks, God doesn't save us based on our personality type. Regardless, Nathanael takes up Philip on his invitation. Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael was a bit surprised. Now, if Nathanael was an Old Testament studier, he knows that there was a promise made to Israel. Okay? And we're going to get to those verses that Brother Billy taught on earlier and see how that in itself was a connection. But the thing I want you to pay attention is Nathanael was an Israelite indeed, who is there is no deceit. Okay? "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" Well, before Philip called you when you were under the fig tree. Now, folks, we don't know how much distance here. We don't know if it was around the building when Philip was talking to him, but it surprised Nathanael that Jesus knew exactly what had happened and wasn't present at that place. Could that have been a miracle? I don't know. If Jesus saw things around the other side of a mountain or down across town and he wasn't there. But Philip did find him, told him about it, said, "We found him, come and see him." When Nathanael was introduced to him, those words that Nathanael heard shocked him. But at the same time, because of his understanding of Scripture, he automatically applied that because Jesus saw or understood something more, he immediately recognized him, one as a teacher, one as the Son of God, and two, the King of Israel. The King of Israel. Jesus identifies Nathanael as, and Nathanael recognizes Christ, and you see how that kind of flows out both ways. Some kind of picture going on there that John, the gospel writer, wanted us to be aware of. Nathanael must have been one who searched the Old Testament scriptures for answer. He believed the Old Testament promises of a coming Savior. He was looking and expecting the Messiah to come in his lifetime. Remember what Philip said to Nathanael? "We have found him of whom Moses and the..." Philip knew that Nathanael must have had some familiarity, that Nathanael was looking for this, and he would go to the Scriptures to find his answer. "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets have wrote." Jesus says to Nathanael, "You are going, doing what every good and God-seeking Israelite should be doing, searching the Scriptures and expecting the promise." That's what Jesus saw in Nathanael. So when he heard that this Messiah was here and that he's the one that Moses and the prophets were talking about, that's who he was looking for. And he said, there's an Israelite that's doing what they should be doing at this point in history. Searching the scriptures and expecting the promise. Folks, as Christians today, we too should be doing the same thing. Amen. Searching the scriptures and expecting the return of our Lord. Amen. Expecting the promise. Even the cynical come to Jesus when called by the Spirit. He just told him that. Philip said, come and see. And he came and saw, was introduced to Christ there. The last point. Christ is convincing. Look at verse 50 and 51. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now the Lord Jesus recognizes Nathanael's faith and he sees it. Because you said this. Folks, have you ever thought about that? What was it that actually was said to you when you accepted Christ? Do you remember what that person had said to you? Or could it be more important, not so much what the person had said to you, but what the Spirit of God revealed to you? I wonder. I don't know. When you think back, you think, well, this person really convinced me. Folks, you can try to convince anybody of anything. A good salesperson can do it. You know why drug addicts like to talk to kids? Because they're easy to convince that it's the right thing to do. But folks, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can be the best orator. We can be the best communicator. We can be the best of all that talk. But you know, it requires the Spirit of God to awaken a dark, dead soul to life. Christ is very convincing. And I don't know, again, I wished I heard the tone in Christ's voice when he says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Is that all it took to get you to believe? That's it? I don't know how he said it. But I know this, Christ is rarely surprised at anything. Truly surprised, right? Whenever Christ does this, you guys, it's really to make us think. To think about, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? That's all it took? Well, Christ is convincing. Faith truly comes easy when Christ is at work in that heart. The Spirit is the one who illuminates the truth of the Savior. As we see, Philip's faith was not perfect. We can't assume that Nathanael's faith was perfect as well. If we don't have anything else, we have little scripture on these apostles, but we can see struggles in trusting with almost all the apostles. All of them had experienced some doubt or questioning or said some stupid stuff or even denied the Lord, as Peter did. It happens. They doubted and questioned many, many times. Beloved, our faith will waver at times as well. It is expected that we have periods of doubting and questions as we travel this pilgrim's road. But Christ is convincing. He is the one who even sustains our faith as we walk. It's Him, His presence. Whether we're facing burdens or blessings, it is He who provides us this next step. If we're carrying a heavy load, He's the one that gives us the strength. That's what Paul saw in all of his ministry. He said that it was Him who provided the strength to continue on. That's important. There is an intended connection between the promises to see more because of Nathanael's faith too. I like this, and like I said, Brother Billy touched on it earlier, but Jesus answered, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. What would be greater than that? You know, it's like Christ is saying to Nathanael, dude, if this has impressed you, you just hold on and watch. You wait and see. because you're going to see some pretty awesome things. And what was he directing his attention to? Now, if Nathanael was a student of the Old Testament, and Christ saw him coming and points him out and says, an Israelite in whom there is no deception, do you think he would have went to Jacob and thought about Jacob and Jacob's life and trickery and what his name means about supplanter, where he grabbed onto his brother's heel? Later on, he tricked his parents into getting that birthright. He tricked his dad. He tricked his brother. And he sat there deceiving them. But yet, what happened to Jacob? He saw some amazing things. Old Testament Jacob saw some amazing things. And one of these things is covered in Genesis 28. And in that, now this is before Jacob got his name changed. You know, Israel means wrestling with God. Jacob just means supplanter. He grabbed onto his brother's heel, and it comes from the root word of heel, the heel. But it means that he's going to do something to replace. You will see the angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Where would Nathanael's mind have gone? He would have jumped back to where he had learned that in Genesis chapter 28. Now, I want to read this once again. Think about this as we read these verses. Jacob's name meant supplanter. And Nathanael was identified as a true Israelite and said, you will see things, angels ascending and descending. But there's this thing, too, that's talked about in Genesis 28 where it says the house of God or Bethel. Now think about that as we see this in Genesis 28. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he set it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder. A ladder set up on the earth. And in the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, pay attention to what is proclaimed at this moment. I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give you to you and to your offspring. Some offspring to get it. It will be to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. This is similar to the promise that was given to Abraham. And in that context, you guys, what is he saying? He's talking about this new creation that John is writing about in John chapter 1, this new creation of a church, a body of believers that's going to be as thousands upon thousands upon 10,000s upon 10,000s who are called into the house of God. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. That is a New Testament promise that comes out of the mouth of Christ in the Gospel of John. And will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. He done to physical Israel what he had promised to physical Israel. But this other spiritual thing where it expands beyond the nation of Israel and to all the families of the earth, he's doing that today, brothers and sisters. That's what mission work is about. That's what church work is about. It expands beyond just what Israel was doing. We are all the children of Abraham by faith. And then I love it. When Jacob woke up, he woke up from his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. He does now. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, folks, do you understand what Nathanael was promised there? He was promised to see and lay eyes on the true house of God, Jacob never saw that. Jacob was used of God in a prophetic way, yes, but Jacob never saw, Israel never saw all that God had promised and done in that context. He said all the families of the earth would be blessed. I think there's some importance there, you guys, with Nathanael being called an Israelite and him recognizing him as the king of Israel. You are my king. My king. I want to close with this. The question comes home to you and me. What did we know or expect the day that Jesus called? What did we know? How much of the gospel did we understand? I would guess we didn't know much. Was our attitude kind of carefree? Was our attitude was just, well, yeah, I'll go give it a try. I'll give Jesus a try. A lot of people think that way. Or did you walk up and really say, you know, I don't know. Is this Jesus thing real? Is this Bible truth? I've heard other people say negative things about it. So did you come in kind of cynical, like Nathanael? You know what? I don't think it matters. Because I think Christ is that convincing. Those that's going to hate God will continue to hate God. Those who walk in disobedience will continue to walk in disobedience. But those who have had their hearts changed will come and see. Amen. They will follow. I think the question needs to be asked too, where are you right now? Are you taking a period in which you kind of feel like Philip said, Lord, I need to know more. You need to show me a little more. I want to encourage you to go back to the Word. Trust the Word, the promises that God has made. How convinced are you right now that Christ is your Savior? Is He your Messiah? Is He your Redeemer right now? If life ended right now, are you confident in His words that He will be with you? That's where we have to live day by day, you guys. We don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Christ is who He claimed to be. Do I believe that? Does the Word of God speak to me directly, and does it build up my faith in Christ? These are things we have to think about every day as believers. Because you know what? The world and the devil would just love to bring us down, to take our legs out from under us. We need the Word of God. We need those promises. We need to be reminded that He is who He said He is. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You and praise You once more. How You love us. How wonderful is that love. Father, as we go through our life, our faith will waver. Would You bring to mind Your Scripture, Your promises, Your Word, that it would beat back that doubt or that fear and remind us that it is You who sustain all that we are in every situation, in sickness, in health, in burdens, blessing, in richness, in poorness. It's all on You. That's our covenant that we have received through Christ. As we stand in Christ. Thank You for Your mercy. Just ask forgiveness while we fail You. We praise You in Christ's name. Amen.